Is to be found in the second book of Kings, chapter 2, and also chapter 4. We've been speaking to you last week about Elijah. This man, he was to be privileged to go to heaven without dying. We find in the beginning of this chapter that God had made it known to him that he was to be taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. How wonderful was this for this prophet? Why did God choose this way to take this man to heaven? We know not. We must say it must have been the good pleasure of God to do that. We find that this man, Elijah, was going from Gilgal to Bethel, and Elisha was with him. And he said unto Elisha, "Remain thou here, for God hath called me to Bethel." "No," says Elisha, "as the Lord thy God liveth, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." It appears that Elisha likewise had an intimation and a feeling that Elijah was going to go to heaven, and he did not want to leave him or forsake him. He wanted to be with him. Now we find that when they came to Bethel, the prophets in Bethel, they came unto Elisha and said, "Knowest thou that the Lord is going to take thy master away from thee?" "Yea, I know it," he says. "Hold thou thy peace." We see in this likewise that at different times, when God is going to take one of his servants or one of his children away, it pleases him to make an impression on many of the hearts of his people, and they seem to have an inward belief that they are going to go home to God in glory. Now these prophets, they likewise had been notified by the Spirit probably that Elijah was going to go to heaven, and therefore they made it known unto Elisha. And now we find Elijah speaking again unto Elisha that he should remain in Bethel, for the Lord had called him to Jericho. But Elisha again refuses to remain. Why did Elijah speak this way to Elisha? Did he want to be alone? Did he want to be taken to heaven so that no one would see it? Or was he testing this man, Elisha, like Naomi tested Ruth? This man, Elisha, he would not leave Elijah, but he went forward with him to Jericho. When they came to Jericho, the prophets in Jericho came to him and said, "Knowest thou that thy master shall be lifted up from thy head this day?" "Yea," he says, "I know it. Hold thou thy peace." The commentary says that Elijah went to Bethel and to Jericho to the schools of the prophets there to give them instruction before that he was to be taken to glory. Elisha speaking unto these prophets and telling them that they should hold their peace means that they should not spread this around, because there would be a great crowd of spectators that would like to see this. Therefore, he told them to hold their peace. And now we find Elijah speaking again that the Lord had called him to Jordan, and that he wanted Elisha to remain in Jericho, but Elisha would not leave Elijah. And we find that when they came to the river Jordan, and then Elijah took off his mantle and wrapped it, and he shook it at the waters, and the waters were divided. This river Jordan is 160 miles long. It is 35 yards wide, which is about 105 feet, and it likewise is about 12 feet deep. It is the only river in the land of Palestine that continues to have water in it in their very dry season. And now this man, Elijah, he separated the waters so that he and Elisha could go across them. And we find 50 of the sons of the prophets watching them as they came to this river. We have here something similar to what Joshua did. Joshua, you would know, before he entered into the land of Canaan, he likewise separated this river, the River Jordan, before he entered into the earthly Canaan. This was a preface for Elijah before he would enter into that glorious and heavenly Canaan above. After he had separated the waters, they went across on dry ground. They could have taken a ferry boat. They could have went over as the other people did, but it pleased God at this time to magnify the departure of Elijah. And now as they were going together, talking with each other, suddenly there came a fiery chariot with horses of fire, and they separated Elijah and Elisha from each other. And we find that Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now before this took place, Elijah had said unto Elisha, "Ask of me what I will give unto thee before I am taken up." Elisha had said, "I pray thee that a double portion of thy spirit may rest upon me." Elijah had said, "If thou seest me when I go up, then your request will be granted." This man, Elijah, he spake unto Elisha concerning what he would give unto him. Elisha knew well that Elijah could not give him a double portion of his spirit. But he wanted Elijah to entreat God to give him this gift, because he was to be prophet in his place, and he needed the selfsame spirit that Elijah had. In this request, we likewise take notice that he not only wanted a double portion of the same zeal and same fervor and ability as Elijah had, but he wanted twice as much as Elijah had, which Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing," and which probably Elijah took up as what he said. And now we find when he went to heaven with this fiery chariot, then Elisha saw it. He saw him going to heaven. And he cried out, "Wagons of Israel, chariots of Israel, my father," he says. This man, Elisha, then was given to see, and likewise the 50 sons of the prophets, that Elijah went to heaven. What a wonderful thing, my hearers. In the twinkling of an eye, this man was transformed and given to enter into that glorious abode where God himself dwells. This is the place where his honor dwelleth. This is glory land. This is the place where angels likewise sit round about the throne. This is the place that is free from all the impurities and all the calamities of this lower world. All this place, heaven, is a glorious abode. It is called a state and likewise a place. It is called a place because where are the bodies of Enoch, of Elijah, and of Christ, if it was no place? But where that this place is, no one can tell. But it is a most glorious abode. Oh, it's called a kingdom, it's called a crown, it's called a place of joy unspeakable. It's called the place of glory. My hearers, are you and I traveling to this place? As I said to you last week, there are only two places to which we are going. We are either traveling the broad road to destruction, or we are on this narrow path which leads to glory. Oh, search and examine yourselves, my hearers. As I said last week, that there is only one ground upon which we can rest, shall we have any hope that we shall enter into heaven above. And that ground is the blood, the righteousness of our dear Redeemer. But we find that these two persons were talking together, and suddenly they were separated. Suddenly one was taken home, and the other was left. This teaches us our most dearest and most closest relatives, and those whom we love according to the Spirit, to whom likewise we many times have communion and fellowship with and talk with about the things of God, that sometimes it pleases God to take them away from us. They are subject to removal. Every one of us will be removed from this earth someday, and we know not how. The saints likewise will be removed, and they will be taken home to heaven to be with their Lord and Master. All my hearers, we find that this man Elijah, he went home to be with his Lord. Have you ever had in your life that you wanted to go home to be with the Lord? I'm afraid there are very few amongst my hearers that have ever been given to be loosened from this earth, to be loosened from all flesh, and to have such a desire as Paul had. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, when this desire is in exercise, then we are so loose of everything here below. And then we would want to have the wings of an angel to fly away and be at rest. Oh, what a glorious experience this is, my hearers. I hope that someday some of you may experience this. Oh, then truly you wouldn't want anything more on this earth. You would want to be with Christ, to be with him and sin no more. And now this man, Elisha, he picked up the mantle that Elijah had left, and he carried this mantle to the same river Jordan. The commentary says he put the mantle on. He ripped his own clothes in two parts, and he put this mantle on. And when he came to the river Jordan, he likewise did as Elijah had done. He rent this mantle, and he waved it at the waters, and the waters parted and separated. And he went over the same river. And as he done this, he cried out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And these prophet's sons, they were watching him, and they seen him do this with this mantle. And they said, "Surely the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha." They were convinced then that God had placed this man in the place of Elijah. And now we find that these prophet's sons, they requested of Elisha that they could go and hunt and look for Elijah. It was just as if they said, he didn't go to heaven. Probably the spirit of the whirlwind carried him to some mountain or to some valley. Let us go and look and search for him and see if we can find him. Maybe his soul went to heaven, but his body didn't. Elisha refused to give permission to go, but they persuaded him so that finally he let them go. And they searched for 3 days, and they could not find the body of Elijah. And then, my hearers, in this there is that, had not Elisha let them go, They might have thought that he wanted to be prophet in Elijah's stead, and that he cared not that they would find him anymore. But when they could not find him, it was proof enough that he had went to heaven. There are some learned divines that do not believe that Elijah went to heaven bodily. They have many scripture proofs for their interpretations. They believe that Christ was the first fruits and the only one that went to heaven. But we read distinctly of Enoch that he was translated and he was no more. We likewise read clearly and plainly in this chapter that he was taken to heaven by a whirlwind. And we read likewise when the Lord Jesus was upon the Mount of Transfiguration, we find this very man Elijah and Moses with Jesus in glory. And now we find that this man Elisha, he is then prophet in the room of Elijah. This man Elisha, he did many more miracles than Elijah did. This man Elijah and Elisha, both, they remained single. They were not married. Elisha, he lived amongst the people somewhere near 60 years. And in these 60 years, he performed many miracles. And we find that these prophet's sons, they said unto him, this place where we dwell is beautiful, but the water is no good, and the land is barren. And he said unto them, bring me a cruse, and put salt in it. So they brought him a cruse, and he put salt in it, and he went to the spring of waters, and he cast his salt into the waters, and he said, the Lord God of Israel has said there will be no more death nor barrenness from thee. And the waters were healed from that day. How wonderful did this prophet begin to show that God had placed him in the room and in the stead of Elijah. These waters and this place, my hearers, of being barren is a type of each and every one of us. We likewise are dead in trespasses and sins. We are barren of anything spiritual, anything that would be acceptable unto God by nature. We are good for nothing, I would say, in our natural state before God. And that was what this place was. There was no good water there, and it was barren. And now they cast salt into the waters, and until the grace of God comes into our hearts, then we have nothing that's acceptable unto God. Salt is a preservative. Salt keeps things from corrupting. And we know that the Lord Jesus said unto his disciples, have salt in yourselves. In other words, that they were to be gracious characters, and that they were to speak to those to whom they taught, and to keep them and preserve them from evil and from corruptions. This being led by the Spirit and grace of God, it gives us to be fruitful and to bring forth those things which are acceptable unto God. And now we find this man, Elisha, he's going up from Jericho to Bethel. And as he's going up from this place, we find children coming out from the city, and they're crying unto him, Baldhead, go up. Baldhead, go up. Now, these children were instigated by their parents. Jericho was the principal seat of Ahab's idolatry. It was there that they worshipped the image Baal. And these people, they did not believe that Elijah had went to heaven. They had heard about it, but they made a mockery of it. And they spake unto their children and told their children the same thing. And these children were led by their parents to make a mockery of this prophet. Baal head go up, meaning that he should go up just like Elijah went. Meaning that he was bald headed and that they did not believe anything about it. This prophet turned around and cursed these children in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and teared 42 children to pieces. What an awful judgment. What an awful punishment upon these children and upon the parents. This teaches us, my hearers, to be careful of what we say against the prophets, the ministers, and the people of God. They are the apple of his eye, and he takes particular notice of who and what people say against them. And when you mock them, you mock God. That's what these children were doing. They were mocking God in this prophet, and God resented it. Do not think that it was Elisha that caused the two bears to tear the children. It was not in a fit of anger or in temper that he did this, but it was a divine injunction given in his soul at that present moment that he spake in this way, and that these bears came and tore these children to death. It was God who controls the beast of the field, and let these beasts come upon these 42 children. My hearers, there may be children amongst my hearers, sons and daughters. Let me speak a word of warning to you. Have you got parents? Do they warn you? Do they speak to you in love? Do they admonish you to keep from evil, from sin? Have they done so from when you were an infant? And as you grew up, did you become like these children? Did you begin to mock your parents? Did you begin to say, well, we're living in different times. You're old-fashioned. We can't live like these people did. Have you spoken against the warnings and the admonitions of your parents? All my hearers, be careful. Oh, that you would accept not only the warnings and the admonitions of your parents, but also of those that teach you, that instruct you the word of God. It is in love that they speak to you, to keep you from evil, to lead you on the narrow way which leadeth to everlasting life. Oh, it's a terrible thing when you mock your parents. The Bible teaches us that the raven will pick the eye out of those that mock their father and despise their mother. Oh, God resents it, my hearers. Oh, may we as parents in love speak to our children, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. We are duty-bound to do so. We are, by all means, to try to keep them from running headlong to destruction. These children, they were visited by the hand of God. And how many children haven't been visited by God's hand because they despise the warnings and the admonitions of their beloved parents? Oh, may you take this in love, my hearers. And now we find that this lesson has come to an end. Our next lesson is found in the 4th chapter of the 2nd book of Kings. There we have a certain woman of the sons of the prophets, that she came unto Elisha. And she said unto Elisha, she says, the creditor has come, and he wants to take away my two sons and make them bondmen. And now thou knowest that my husband, he feared the Lord. Now what shall I do for you? Elisha says, this, my hearers, proves to us that even if we fear the Lord, we still can die in death. It isn't the principle of the life of God in a person to get himself in debt. The principle is to pay everybody what they owe. But now this woman, she had a husband that was a prophet's son, and he had left her in debt. The commentary says he probably was one of those 7,000 that didn't bow his knee before Baal. As you know, when Jezebel and Ahab were ruling, it was very difficult for the prophets to make a living. And Josephus says that this woman was the widow of Obadiah. As you know, Obadiah, he hid 100 prophets of the Lord in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And when someone rules like Jezebel and Ahab, it was very difficult for these prophets to make a living. Most of these prophets were married and they had families. And it was tough going when you could not find work and when you had to hide yourself for fear that you would be caught and be slain. And now this woman, she's in debt. And she hasn't anything to pay her debt with, so she came to the prophet. Well, he says, what must I do for you? If she had had any money, if she had any gold or silver or anything in her home, he most certainly would have told her to use that to pay her debt. But she had nothing. She said, all I have is a pot of oil. Well, he says, you go back to your home, and you and your sons get as many vessels as you possibly can. You borrow them off your neighbors. And then when you get home, you go into your room and you take this pot of oil and you begin to pour into all the vessels that you have borrowed. So she, in obedience to what the prophet commanded her to do, went back home. And she went and she borrowed many vessels, proof that she was poor, that she didn't have any. And when she went into her room, she shut her door so that the creditor couldn't come in and so that she could bow her knees probably and pray to God that he would do what the prophet had commanded her to do. And she began to pour. And she filled all the vessels that their sons brought into her. And when she cried, bring me yet a vessel, they said, there are no more vessels. But then the oil stayed. We find that she went back to the prophet and said, I have filled all these vessels with oil. What must I do now? He says, sell the oil, pay your creditor, and live of the rest with your sons. How wonderful did God provide for this widow. This widow then, she was sustained in this way and given so that she could pay her creditor and she could live likewise from the rest. In this, my hearers, we have a wonderful description of a person that is being taught by the Spirit of God. Every one of us are in debt. Every one of us have transgressed the law and the commandments of God, and we are deeply in debt to God, but very few feel it. Those that are wrought upon, they go with their debt to that great prophet in heaven above, Christ Jesus. Just as this woman came to this prophet, so does a soul go to this prophet in glory. And as they go to this prophet in heaven, we find that they do like this widow woman did. As she went back to her room and she closed the door, so they, that are feeling that they are in debt to God and have nothing to pay, they go into their room, they close the door, and they begin to pray to God. And now as this oil began to flow and to fill the vessels, so as they are upon their knees at times, the oil of grace begins to flow. They are given opening, liberty to lay their case before the Lord. And at times they are given such faith to believe that regardless of how poor and how deep they are in debt, they most certainly will be helped and will be delivered. And this oil, it kept flowing. This oil is a type of the grace of God. It'll keep flowing into every vessel whom God has chosen throughout eternity, until every vessel is brought into glory. There these vessels will be filled with the fullness of God. It may be that you may have had something like this when you shut your door and you went upon your knees, but at the present time it seems to you as if the oil has stopped flowing. There don't seem to be any sign, any token anymore of what you had at one time when you were in your closet, when you were upon your knees. You begin to doubt, you begin to fear that it's all wrong, that you never should have said anything about it, never should have made a profession of religion, for everything seems to be gone. It don't seem like that oil will ever flow anymore. But lo and behold, it pleases God at times. When it becomes such a burden to you that you are that way, that you separate yourself again, you shut your door behind you, and you get on your knees, and then suddenly you find again that sweet melting before God, that opening up of your case to Him, an ear listening to you. Oh, how sweet this is. It isn't much, is it? Oh, it's so much, my hearers. Whatever God gives you, whether it be small or whether it be great, it's from God, and that's a wonder. Have you ever had something like that? I wish I had something like that every day of my life. And now, my hearers, this oil, it'll keep flowing into the hearts of those whom God hath foreordained unto eternal life. What a blessing if we have had something of this oil in our souls. And now we find that this man, Elisha, he traveled extensively, and he came into a certain place called Shunem. And in this place there was a wealthy woman, a great woman. And this woman, she invited him into her house every time he went through the town. She invited him to come in and eat bread. And as oft as he went through this place, he stopped in this house and went in and had bread to eat. And this woman says to her husband, "I notice," she says, "that this is a holy man of God. Come," she says, "let us build him a little room, put a bed in there, put a candlestick in there, and put a stool in it. And whenever he comes through this place, then he can go into his room and he can lay down and he can rest himself." The husband consented to what the woman suggested. This teaches us they were filled with hospitality, and that he was a man of God. Therefore, she had love to the saints of God. And what a blessing if we had that in our hearts. There isn't anyone upon earth that we could have or wish to have as a friend if we have one of the children of God. Do you invite them to your home? Do you like to have them in your home? This woman did, a token that we love the saints. Don't you wish to be in their prayers, in their affections? What a blessing if you have a friend that is intimate with heaven, that has connection with the Lord God of hosts. Why, you couldn't have a better friend. And most of the time these people are despised. They don't have many friends. But here this woman, she took this prophet in, and she made a room, and she spent some money for him, and he had this little place to resort to every time he came through. And now at one time he came through, And while he was laying there, he says to his servant, call this woman. So he called her, and he says to his servant, what shall we do for this woman? She's went to a lot of expense to build us a room and give us a place to stay. What shall we do for this woman? He says to her, he says, shall I entreat by the king for you? Shall I speak to the captain for you? It seems that he had influence in and through the miracles that he had performed, that he had influence by the king. No, she says, I live amongst my own people. I'm wealthy enough. I don't need any help. I don't need you to speak to me by the king or by the captain. I don't need any favors at all. Well, Gehazi, he says to his master, I've taken notice, he says, they don't have any children. They are without a child. But he says, call her. So she was called, and he said to her, he says, about this time of life, he says, you shall embrace a son. Oh, she says, prophet, I know you're a man of God. I know you speak the truth, but don't lie to me. Don't fool me. I'm old. My husband's old. But at this time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She had a promise that she was going to have a child. You know, Abraham had a promise too that they were going to have a child. He was old too, and his wife Sarah. And when they got the promise, Sarah even laughed. We find that Hannah, likewise, she had a promise that she would have a son. We find Manoah's wife was promised a son. We find likewise Elizabeth had a promise that she would bring forth John the Baptist, Mary too. She brought forth Christ. But the promiser is true. And we find that at the set time, she did embrace a son. God gave her her son. Oh, you could imagine how happy she must have been with this child. She never had a child before, and now God was so good as to give her a son. And now, my hearers, this child grew, wasn't too old, and went out to the field one day to its father, and it fell on that day that it came to its father that it began to cry and says, oh, my head, my head. So the father, he called one of the servants and said, take it back to its mother. So he carried it back to its mother. And when they brought the child to its mother, she put it upon its knees, and it sat there till noontime, and it died. Just imagine. I don't know if any of my hearers have had a child. You might have had a child, somebody, just one. And when you have a child, oh, you know, so many things go through your mind. You get all sorts of plans for your child. Oh, when it grows up, it's going to be this, it's going to be that, and you have everything over for that child. But here we have a child just born, just lived a little while, died. That happened to you? I think somebody amongst my hearers had had that. Didn't live too long, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and passed away. Oh, what a blow. Oh, death is an awful thing, my hearers, especially when you get your heart and your affection upon your child. And what did you do, my hearers, if you had that? Did you get angry with God? Oh, our nature is enmity against God. I know. I have the same nature, my hearers. We can't justify God in doing something like that. But God is just. He does with his own what he wills, and we can't say nothing to him. What a blessing if we fall under it and say, thy will be done, O God. But here this woman, she took this child and she laid it upon the bed of the prophet. This prophet, he had promised her that she should have this child, and this prophet likewise was a man of God. She laid him on his bed, and she went outside and she called her husband, and she said, send somebody that I can go to the prophet. Well, what do you want to go to the prophet for? He says, it's not new moon, he says. It's not the time that you go to the prophet. Teaches us that they were accustomed to go up and worship, but it wasn't the time that they would go. Well, she says, give me somebody, a servant, and give me something to ride with, and I will go to the prophet. And she says, all shall be well. I marvel at what she said there. The child was dead, and she says to her husband, all shall be well. Did she have faith? Did she believe that everything would be well again? It's a question, my hearers. I'd like to continue with our lesson. It's interesting. But it's 3:07, and I'm supposed to stop at 3. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll continue the lesson from this point on. That's all for today.